Last week in the Pagan Names installment of this series, I finished up showing how the Bible calls numerous people, places, and even things by pagan names, and the Holy Spirit inspired the apostles and prophets to write those things down. So obviously it's not a sin to utter the name of a pagan god or to use a pagan name necessarily. And then we got to the crux of the matter, and that is when it is sinful to use a pagan name, and that would be whenever it is done in an act of worship. So if we are calling on the name of a pagan god or calling something by a pagan name in an act of worship, then it becomes sinful. And I'll have some more to say about that towards the end of this sermon today and give you even more examples of when it would be wrong to use pagan names. I'll give you several examples of that. But before we get to that, I want to look at the Babylonian calendar that the Jews had adopted. This would have been their yearly, the monthly calendar. If you'll remember, the Jews were carried captive into Babylon, and they were there for 70 years. This was back in the days of Nebuchadnezzar, so this is 500 and some years before Christ. And whenever they went there, they lived there for 70 years, and they naturally adopted the calendar that the Babylonians used with the names of the months that the Babylonians had come up with or were passed down to them. I don't know where they actually came from. And then when the Jews went back from the exile back to Judea and built Jerusalem, then they continued to use the names of those Babylonian months, even after they were in their own land, and they could have just used the names that God had given them for the months, but they used the names of the Babylonians. And this is recorded in Scripture. The Holy Spirit inspired them to write these things down, and so clearly it was not sinful for them to do so. I'm going to give you a quote here from Unger's Bible Dictionary. He says, "Before the exile, the individual months were usually designated by numbers. The 12th month occurs in 2 Kings 25:27, Jeremiah 52:31. Yet we find also the following names: ear month." And I'm assuming this is an interpretation because I don't think ear month is actually in the KJV, but that's probably the interpretation of the Hebrew name. And he gives some references. I'm not going to read all the references that he gives here. He says, corresponding to the later Nisan, which is, and then there's the bloom month. This is the second month. There's the rain month. That's the eighth month. There's the freshet month. That was the seventh month. All of which seem to be more mere appellatives. Occasionally, the months were newly numbered after the post-exilian period. After the exile, the months received the following names. The first month was Nisan. The second month, in which the Passover was held, in which the vernal equinox fell, was the first month, pardon me. Then the second month is Iyar, if I'm pronouncing that correctly. Third month was Sivan. Fourth month was Tammuz. You may have heard of that. Tammuz is in the Bible, not referring to the month, but referring to the false god, Tammuz. Then the fifth month was Ab. Sixth was Elul. This is the last month of the civil year in the post-exilian age. Seventh month was Tishri, in which the festivals of the Day of Atonement and Tabernacles fell. Eighth was Marchesivan. The ninth was Kislu, the tenth was Tebeth, 11th was Shabbat, and the 12th was Adar. We're going to go through some of those months and give you a little bit more detail on those here in just a minute. I also have a quote here from Wikipedia on their article on the Babylonian calendar, and this just shows you that the Jews did indeed adopt this. So this is religious history and secular history as well. It says, this calendar begins in spring and is divided into Resadi, which means beginning, Misil Sadi, which means middle, and Quit Sadi, which means end of the year. The word for a month was Arhu. The chief deity of the Assyrians is assigned the surplus intercalary month, showing that the calendar originates in Babylonia and not later Assyrian times. During the 6th century BC, Babylonian captivity of the Hebrews, the Babylonian month names were adopted into the Hebrew calendar. The Assyrian calendar used in Iraq and the Levant also uses many of the same names for its month, such as Iyar, Tammuz, Ab, Elul, Tishri, and Adar. Finally, the Turkish incorporated some, but not all, of these Assyrian month names as part of their own calendar. So the Jews took the Babylonian names and named their months after them, which is very clear from history. Now, I'm going to go through some of these months here and read some of them to you out of the scripture just to show that these months were actually used by the prophets writing under the inspiration of God. Let's look at Nisan first. That was the replaced the first month of the year for the Hebrews. Nehemiah 2 and verse 1 says, "And it came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, that wine was brought before him, and I took the wine and gave it unto the king. Now I had not been before time sad in his presence." All I really wanted from that was the month Nisan. And it's likewise used in Esther 3 and verse 7, which I'm not going to go to, but you can check that out on your own. Now Nisan is the month that comes from the Akkadian Nisanu. Akkadian was the Babylonian language, I'm pretty sure. And that means beginning or opening. It's the first month of the sacred year called Abib in the Pentateuch. Pentateuch are the first five books of the Old Testament. So Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, that's the Pentateuch. And you always remember pent, like five, pentagon, five-sided, right? Pentateuch is five books. For which it is substituted only in the time of the captivity. So prior to the captivity, it was called Abib, or Abib, and then after the captivity, and I don't know if it stopped being used after the captivity or not. It says used only in the time during the captivity, but yet it was used in the book of Esther, and Esther was not during the captivity. I have to see if Esther was during the captivity or not, or if that was afterwards. Anyway, whether or not it was used after the captivity, I don't know. But it was definitely used during that time when these books of the Bible were written anyway. And then we have Sivan. That's in Esther 8 and verse 9. Esther 8 and verse 9. I don't want to get too far into the weeds here and get into too much dry stuff, but I do want to show you that these month names were used in Scripture. Esther 8 and verse 9. It says, this is, by the way, the longest verse in the Bible. Literally, it really is. Longest verse in the Bible, Esther 8, 9. It says, "Then were the king's scribes called at the time of the third month, that is, the month Sivan, on the 23rd day thereof, and it was written according to all that Mordecai commanded unto the Jews," and so on. I don't need to read the rest of it. So the month Sivan. Sivan comes from its Hebrew, obviously, and it comes from the Akkadian Simanu. The third month of the Hebrew sacred year and the ninth of the civil year. So you have the Hebrew sacred year, which were the months that God gave them, and then the civil year, which was the months that they inherited from the Babylonians. And interestingly enough, I'll show you here in a couple more of these, that the Babylonian name was used in place of the sacred name for the sacred ecclesiastical month that God gave them, and I just find that interesting as well. Then we have Elul, which is in Nehemiah 6 and verse 15. I'm not going to turn there. You can look at that at your own clock if you'd like. Elul was the sixth month of the ecclesiastical and 12th of the civil year of the Jews. And then we have Kislew, and that's in Nehemiah 1:1. Nehemiah 1 and verse 1. Says the words of Nehemiah the son of Hakaliah, "And it came to pass in the month Kislew, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan the palace." And then I do want to read to you Zechariah 7:1, because this is where it gets a little bit interesting, at least for a nerd like me. Zechariah 7 and verse 1. You always have to wonder when the pastor says something is interesting. It might be interesting and it might not be interesting. It might only be interesting to him. But Zechariah 7 and verse 1 says, "And it came to pass in the fourth year of King Darius that the word of the Lord came unto Zechariah in the fourth day of the ninth month, even in Kislew." So the ninth month here is called Kislew. Now, this is interesting, as I will read to you here. Kislew is from the Akkadian Kislimu in the KJV. It says, the name of the third civil or ninth ecclesiastical month adopted from the Babylonians after the captivity. The ninth ecclesiastical month. So that means the ninth month as God gave them to Israel, right? This was the ninth month of the Jewish calendar as God originally gave it. And Kislew is the name of the Babylonian month, right? And look at what it says there in Zechariah 7:1, the ninth month even in Kislew. So it is calling the ninth month as God arranged them, and it's calling it by the Babylonian name, which I think is interesting. So it's not just calling the Babylonian month the ninth month. It's not calling the third month Kislew, which was the third in the Babylonian calendar. It's actually using the Babylonian name for the month that God had numbered, which I think is interesting. That just kind of shows you that God was, it wasn't such a big deal apparently for them to use another name for one of his months. And then we have Tebeth. That's in Esther 2:16. I'm not going to read that one for you. But Tebeth is the month of sinking in, i.e. wet or muddy month. It's the 10th month of the second year of the Hebrews, corresponding to the in the main to January. And you know, if you've ever lived in that part of the world, in January, there's a lot of sinking in. There's a lot of rain. So it makes sense why it would be called that. And then we have Sabbat. That's in Zechariah 1:7. Sabbat is also pronounced Shabbat. They're the same word, according to Unger's Bible Dictionary. And Sabbat is the fifth month of the Hebrew civil year. And then we have Adar. And we got a few places, several places that's used. Ezra 6:15. Esther 3:7 and Esther 8:12. I'm not going to read those to you either. They just basically give the name of the month. Adar means probably means dark or cloudy, a latter name of the 12th month of the Jewish year, borrowed by the Jews from the Babylonian calendar during the exile. It extended from the new moon of February to that of March. So he just, you know, straight up says there that the Jews borrowed this name from the Babylonians. And then we have Tammuz. Now, Tammuz, the month, is not used in Scripture. Tammuz, the false god, is used. It talks about women weeping for Tammuz. They're in, I think it's in Ezekiel chapter 8, if I remember right. Let me just look and see if I can find that. I believe it's in Ezekiel chapter 8. Yeah, in verse 14, Ezekiel 8:14, "Then he brought me to the door of the gate of the Lord's house, which was toward the north, and behold, there sat women weeping for Tammuz." Tammuz was a false god, a Babylonian false god. It was also the name of one of the months in the Babylonian calendar, which the Jews adopted. Tammuz, according to Unger's Bible Dictionary, it's the name of the fourth Babylonian month, and of the ancient Akkadian deity. I'm assuming that the Jews used the name of Tammuz for the fourth month because they used the name of the rest of these Babylonian month names, though it's not recorded. So it's possible they didn't use the name of Tammuz for one of their months, but in that they used the rest of them, they probably did. So if the Jews adopted and used pagan Babylonian names for the months of their calendar, and the Holy Spirit inspired prophets to record it in the Scriptures, then it's clearly not a sin to do so. And then if I was going to sum up this whole study up until this point, it would be with this. That if the prophets and apostles, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, use pagan names for people, places, and calendars, then it's permissible for Christians to call things by pagan names, including the days of the week, as long as they're not using those names in an act of worship or reverence. And that's really what it comes down to. Now I want to get to an objection that somebody gave me. Because I asked them, is there a verse in the Bible which says that we can't call things by pagan names or by the name of pagan gods? And this person gave me this verse. This is Exodus 23:13. And I'm glad that he did, because it gave me a chance to take a look at this verse and see what it's teaching. I do thank God for critics, because a lot of times I end up learning a lot more about a particular topic because of critics, because they bring up an argument and they say that I'm wrong, and then they use verses to show why I'm wrong, and then I start looking into those verses to see if what they're saying is true about those verses or not. And then a lot of times I end up learning a whole lot of stuff that I didn't know prior to that. So I do thank the Lord for critics. And that's just, let that be a word of wisdom to you. Don't dismiss your critics. Don't just say, you don't believe what I believe, you're an idiot, you don't know anything, and I clearly can't learn anything from you. You could learn. You could either learn something from them in that they're right, and you're the one that's wrong, which is certainly possible, of course. We've all been wrong plenty of times before. Or you could at least learn more about what you already believe and get stronger arguments for what you believe if it indeed is true. So don't ever dismiss your critics. Now, there also comes a time to not answer a fool according to his folly, and to go from the presence of a foolish man when thou perceivest not in him the lips of knowledge. I mean, there comes a point where there's no point in just arguing, but at least hear what they have to say initially anyway and see if there's any merit in it. So Exodus 23 and verse 13, it says, "And in all these, in all things that I have said unto you, be circumspect, and make no mention of the name of other gods, neither let it be heard out of thy mouth." Make no mention of the name of other gods, neither let it be heard out of thy mouth. So that sounds pretty plain, right? You don't say the name of another god. Isn't that what it says? It says make no mention of the names of other gods, so we shouldn't ever say the name of another god. That's what it says, right? Well, let's just see if that interpretation holds water or not. Of course it doesn't, because that means if you can't utter the name of a pagan god, then that means the Holy Spirit's guilty of sin, because I just got done showing you for the last 2.5 weeks now that the Holy Spirit on numerous occasions called people, places, and things by the names of pagan gods. Apollo, Apollonia, remember all those? Zenus, Hermes, all those names that are names after pagan gods. So clearly, that's not what this verse is forbidding, because the Holy Spirit is not going to inspire a verse which makes him a sinner. Obviously, right? Now, the names of other gods were spoken and written in the prophets numerous times in Scripture. So it was, in the examples that I gave you, they were calling people and places by the name by names that were derived from the names of pagan gods. But there are many places in the Scripture where it talks about and uses the name of the God itself. Like, it refers to the God by name, okay? And yet this verse here says, make no mention of the name of other gods, but I'm going to give you 24 examples. I'm not going to read you the Scripture references, just in interest of time, but I'm just going to list you off the names of 24 other gods that were used in Scripture, and I'm not even going to read you, just to make it faster to rattle them off, I'm not going to read you the verse references, but you have the outline, or you can get the outline, and all the verse references are there for all of these names of these gods. We're just going to go from A to Z. We have Adrammelech, we have Anamelech, Ashima, Ashtoreth, which is also Astarte and Ashtaroth, Baal, Baalzebub, Bel, Chemosh, Chian, Dagon, Diana, you probably heard of some of these, I'm sure you remembered some of these, Merodach, Milcom, Molech, Nebo, Nergal, Nibhaz, Nisroch, Queen of Heaven, Rimmon, Remphan, Succoth-Benoth, Tammuz, and Tartak. So there's 24 different pagan false gods that are listed in Scripture, and I've got all the verse references there that you can check out. So if indeed Exodus 23:13 is saying that you cannot utter the name of a pagan god, well, I got 24 examples of where the Holy Spirit or the prophets uttered a name of a pagan god. So Is the Holy Spirit, are these prophets, are they all guilty of sin? Of course not. Because this verse in Exodus 23:13 is not saying that that the name of a pagan god can never be spoken out of your mouth. That's not what it's saying, and I'll prove it to you here momentarily. So we have 24 verse references here using names of other gods, and this clearly proves that it's not a sin to use the name of these gods, and therefore it's certainly not a sin to use the names of the days of the week, which are named after pagan gods as well. So, if Exodus 23:13 is not forbidding us from saying the name of a pagan god, then what is it forbidding us from doing? Because I've proven to you what it's not telling us to do, but that doesn't help us a whole lot because we really want to know what it is telling us to do or not to do. So what is it actually teaching? The answer is in the text itself. You just have to read it carefully and then define the terms. He says, and make no mention of the name of other gods. Make no mention. Now, what is mention? Mention is, in early use, the action of commemorating or calling to mind by speech or writing. And originally, it's used in the phrase to make mention. Okay, so to mention or to make mention, which is exactly what the scripture says here, make no mention of the name. To make mention is to commemorate, and to commemorate is to call to the remembrance of hearers or readers to make mention of, just like we just read, relate or rehearse, to mention as worthy of remembrance, to make eulogistic or honorable mention of, to celebrate in speech or writing. So in other words, we're not to speak of the names of other gods in a way that calls our hearers to a good and worthy remembrance of them. That's what it is to make mention of them. So you would not want to use the name of one of these gods, like the name of Baal, for instance, and call your hearers to a good remembrance. Like, oh, do you remember the days when we served Baal and things were so well for us? You have just made mention of the name of another god because you have commemorated him and brought him to good remembrance. That's what the verse is condemning. It's not just simply mentioning the name of Baal. I just used the word mention. It's not simply saying the name of Baal. It is commemorating the name of Baal, right? It is bringing people to a good remembrance of Baal. That's what the verse is referring to. But I'm going to show you. I'm going to show you seven ways from Sunday what this verse is speaking of here. This is going to be interesting. This is what Israel did when they spoke endearingly of the Queen of Heaven and her provision for them. Turn with me to Jeremiah 44, 16 through 18. Jeremiah 44, 16 through 18. I'll show you what it is to make mention of the name of another god. So here these idolaters in Israel are talking to Jeremiah, and they are making mention of the Queen of Heaven. It says, as for the word that thou hast spoken unto us in the name of the Lord, we will not hearken unto thee. I like it when people are honest anyway. You know, they're just going to say, you know, we're not going to listen to you. But we will certainly do whatsoever thing goeth forth out of our own mouth, to burn incense unto the Queen of Heaven, and to pour out drink offerings unto her, as we have done, we and our fathers, our kings and our princes, in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem. And for then had we plenty of victuals, and that is the proper pronunciation of that word, victuals. It's not victuals, it's victuals. For then had we plenty of victuals, which is food, and were well and saw no evil. See, when we were worshiping the Queen of Heaven, this false goddess, everything was going well for us. We had lots of food. We were plentiful. We didn't have any worries or cares. But since we left off to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven and to pour out drink offerings unto her, we have wanted all things and have been consumed by the sword and by the famine. And when we burned incense to the Queen of Heaven and poured out drink offerings unto her, we did make her cakes to worship her and pour out our drink offerings unto her without our men. So they said, when we were worshiping the Queen of Heaven, things were great. When we stopped worshiping the Queen of Heaven like you told us to, Jeremiah, we've been in bad shape. But like as soon as, you know, whenever I was in some false religion, things were going great for me. As soon as I repented of my sins and got baptized, I lost my job. And some people would say, see, that means you got to get out of that church. No, it doesn't. Because sometimes God tests you. He proves you. Just like he did to these people. When they quit worshiping the Queen of Heaven, things went bad for them. Now, if they would have continued not worshiping the Queen of Heaven, I am certain that things would have turned around for them and gone well for them. That's what happens when you follow God. But sometimes he does allow bad things to happen to prove you, and that's what happened to these people. But really, the point from this text is they were making mention of the Queen of Heaven in that they were commemorating her, and they were speaking well of her, and they were calling to mind blessed thoughts about her. That's what it is to make mention of the name of another god. This is what Exodus 23:13 is condemning. Making mention of someone is speaking well of him. Let me give you some examples of this. Look in Genesis 40 and verse 14. Getting back to that point with the Queen of Heaven, that's why I tell people after they get baptized to be prepared to suffer for a while, because God will prove you and test you and tempt you in the sense of test you, not tempt you to try to get you to do evil. He will do that for a while. It's like the Hebrews, whenever they were baptized, it said that after you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of afflictions. Right? That's what happens a lot of times. And you don't want to think that that's some strange thing that's happened to you and then jump ship because of it. Look at Genesis 40 and verse 14. Joseph says, this is to the two men that he was in prison with, the baker and the butler, and he had interpreted their dreams for them, and he told the one that he's going to be delivered and the other one he's going to be killed. And he told the one that he was going to be delivered by, the one that was going to be delivered, he said unto him, when you get to Pharaoh, you make sure and you tell him about me. You speak well of me. Verse 14 here, but think on me when it shall be well with thee, and show kindness, I pray thee, unto me, and make mention of me unto Pharaoh, and bring me out of this house. Make mention of me. In other words, speak endearingly of me. Speak well of me. And bring good thoughts to Pharaoh's remembrance whenever he hears of my name. And maybe he will change his mind concerning my plight. Look at Ephesians 1, 15 through 16. Of course, poor Joseph, the guy forgot about him. And he remained in prison for quite a while longer. And then eventually the man remembered and did tell Pharaoh. And Joseph was freed from prison. Anyway, Ephesians 1, 15 through 16. Paul says, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. He was speaking well of them to God, right? Bringing their name to remembrance to God, commemorating them. How about 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 2? 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 2. See, this is what you call the Bible method of Bible study. When you compare spiritual things with spiritual and you see what it is to make mention, you just compare the verses, you see, well, here we have a bunch of verses that talk about making mention of somebody, and you see from the context what it's talking about, and then you can interpret the verse that you have a question about. 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 2 says, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. Obviously speaking well of them. He's giving thanks. And then Philemon 1 and verse 4. Philemon 1 and verse 4, I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers. So therefore, making mention of a pagan god would be speaking well of him, like Paul was doing of these Christians, like the baker was supposed to do. I think it was the baker or the butler. Was it the baker or the butler? I think it was the butler. I think the butler was supposed to do well. I think the baker was the one that got his eyes plucked out by the birds, I'm pretty sure. Anyway, so this is what Exodus 23 and verse 13 is condemning, speaking well of a pagan god. It's fine to say, you know, Baal is just a damned pagan deity, right? You're not making mention of Baal there. You're cursing Baal, and there's nothing wrong with that. But if you say, Baal delivered us from our enemies, that's another story. Now you're making mention of Baal, and that's what's condemned. Making mention of God's name is worshiping God. Let me show you this. give you a few verses. Psalm 71 and verse 16. Psalm 71 and verse 16. Psalmist says, I will go in the strength of the Lord God. I will make mention of thy righteousness, even of thine only. So when you make mention of God's righteousness, this is an act of worship, right? You are speaking well of God's righteousness, and by doing so, you are worshiping and revering God. Look at Isaiah 12 and verse 4. Isaiah 12 and verse 4. See, this is the problem with defending the truth. It's like trying to refute an errant idea that's on a bumper sticker. Somebody can put a stupid, foolish idea on a bumper sticker in a few words, and it can take you pages to refute it if you really want to explain why that's wrong. Right? It's easy to spout out error. Anybody can spout out an error. That's simple. Refuting it and showing the truth is much more difficult. Look at Isaiah 12 and verse 4. And in that day shall ye say, Praise the Lord, call upon his name, declare his doings among the people, make mention of his name, make mention that his name is exalted. Make mention. See, this is an act of worship when you're making mention of the name of God. And then turn with me to Isaiah 63 and verse 7. Why people, it kind of irritates me. Some people out there in internet land will just send me a barrage of questions, which it takes you 5 seconds to write out the questions. It takes me an hour and a half to answer them. And then when I answer them and say, hey, I covered that in a sermon series, listen to the sermon series, just answer my question. Listen to the sermon series. I already answered it, right? Why should I take more hours of my time whenever I've already answered it? Isaiah 63 and verse 7. I will mention the loving kindnesses of the Lord, and the praises of the Lord according to all that the Lord hath bestowed on us, and the great goodness toward the house of Israel, which he hath bestowed on them according to his mercies, and according to the multitude of his loving kindnesses. Making mention of the loving kindness of the Lord, praising the Lord, right? This is an act of worship. I think I've made my case here. So therefore, making mention of a pagan god is worshiping it. That's why God says to not make mention of the names of their gods. Don't worship them by making mention of their names like you would make mention of my name. You see? This is what Exodus 23:13 is condemning. And here's another one. Making mention of God is speaking in his name. Look at Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. Jeremiah says, Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. I felt like that before. You know what? I'm just tired. Tired of defending the truth. I'm tired of arguing with people. I'm just not even going to speak in the Lord's name anymore. But his word was in mine heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. And that's how I end up feeling. Even though I don't feel like doing it sometimes, I just can't shut up about it. There are some times when things are just pressing so heavy upon me, even though I don't want to mention it, I have to, because there's a fire in my bones, in my heart, and I can't shut up. So, making mention of a pagan god is speaking in his name, because Jeremiah said he's not going to make mention of the Lord nor speak in his name. Well, that tells you what making mention of a pagan god is. It's speaking in that pagan god's name. This is what Exodus 23:13 is condemning. Also, taking up the names of other gods in our lips is associated with hastening after them. Look at Psalm 16 and verse 4. Psalm 16 and verse 4. David says, their sorrows, Psalm 16:4, their sorrows shall be multiplied that hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor take up their names into my lips. You see how taking up the names of other God in your lips is associated with hastening after those other gods. This is what Exodus 23:13 is condemning. It's condemning hastening after other gods by making mention of their names, going after them, in other words. Because Israel was not supposed to worship any other god, because worshiping another god, obviously, would require of mentioning his name. Exodus 34 and verse 14. Exodus 34 and verse 14. And thou shalt worship no other god, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. You don't worship another god, because to do so, you'd have to make mention of it. This is the kind of making mention of a pagan god's name that the Bible condemns. Also, making mention of the name of other gods is associated with swearing by them, serving them, and worshiping them. Joshua 23 and verse 7. See, I didn't know that all these mentions of making mention of the name of God's name or the name of other gods was in the scripture until I started looking into this. I found it pretty interesting. Joshua 23 and verse 7. And rather than making a whole bunch of notes next to Exodus 23:13, I made one note that says, See Pagan Name Series, and then I can just look that up and remember all the answers to that verse if it ever comes up again. Okay, Joshua 23 and verse 7 says that ye come not among these nations, these that remain among you, neither make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause to swear by them, neither serve them, nor bow yourselves unto them. It kind of tells you what making mention of the name of their God is, or at least what is associated with making mention of the name of their God, and that is swearing by them, serving them, and bowing down to them, or worshiping them, in other words. Now does it start to make sense why God says you should not make mention of the name of their gods? Because all these other things of worship are associated with making mention of them. Now, simply saying the name of a false god is not what the Bible condemns. It is rather using their names in worship or reverence. Saying a name of the day of the week, which has a pagan origin, is not mentioning the name of a pagan god in reverence or worship. So it's not, that is not condemned by Exodus 23:13. It's not what it's referring to at all. We must not make mention of other gods in worship or honor of them by calling upon them for help either. Look at 1 Kings 18 and verse 26. I suppose you could say at this point I'm beating the dead horse, but it's kind of my style. 1 Kings 18 and verse 26. It says, and they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it, and called on the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered, and they leapt upon the altar which was made. This is whenever Elijah had that showdown with the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. And they called upon Baal and slashed themselves, and the blood gushed out. And then Elijah mocked them and made fun of them, and then he uttered one little prayer, and fire fell down from heaven and consumed the sacrifice and all the water that he'd covered it with, and so on. And these guys were calling on the name of Baal. They were making mention of the name of Baal, calling on him for help, but it wasn't helping. The prophets were not to speak in the name of other gods. Now, this would also be making mention of them. Deuteronomy 18 and verse 20. Deuteronomy 18 and verse 20. says, "But the prophet, which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, and that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die." So he's making mention of those other gods when he speaks in their name. I think you're starting to see the point here. This is the kind of thing that Exodus 23:13 is condemning. Okay, now let me give you just a couple more, and we'll be done with this part, and then I just have one more section. So we must not walk in the name of other gods, false gods, and we must only take up the name of our own God. Micah 4 and verse 5. You know, I guess note to self, don't preach a boring sermon the morning after daylight savings time when everybody has one less hour of sleep, right? I don't know if it's boring. This may be a little dry. I don't know, but I thought it was worth telling you about anyway. Micah 4 and verse 5. Nobody's fallen asleep, though, so it must not be too terribly boring. Micah 4 and verse 5. I have been known to yell at people and wake them up, though, so got to watch out for that. Micah 4 and verse 5. "And this man shall be the peace when the Assyrian shall come into our land, and when he shall tread in our palaces, then shall we raise up against him 7 shepherds and 8 principal men." I'll bet you that's not the verse I wanted. 4:5. There we go. 4:5. That was 5:5. 4:5. Micah 4:5. You just got that verse free. No extra charge. Micah 4:5. "But all people will walk every one in the name of his God, and we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever." So walking in the name of their God would be part and parcel with mentioning the name of their God. Walking in the name of the Lord God is making mention of his name. "And we must not love, serve, walk, seek, or worship pagan gods." Jeremiah 8 and verse 2. Jeremiah 8 and verse 2. Jeremiah 8, 2. "And they shall spread them before the sun and the moon and all the host of heaven." Now remember, in those days, people worshiped the sun, the moon, and the host of heaven, or the stars, right? So people worship these things. So these are false gods. "Whom they have loved, and whom they have served, and after whom they have walked, and whom they have sought, and whom they have worshipped. They shall not be gathered nor be buried. They shall be for dung upon the face of the earth." So they are worshiping. They're loving, serving, walking after them, seeking them, and worshiping these false gods. And this is what we must not do. And this is ultimately what Exodus 23:13 is condemning. Not simply stating the name of a false god, but worshiping that god by invoking his name. Okay, now for the last section for today. And this will be just a bit of interesting trivia for you. You might want to bring this up at a dinner party or something and say, well, seriously, you might want to say, hey, did you know where this word comes from? I think this is kind of interesting. So many of our words in English today come from Greek and Roman mythology. I don't know if you knew this or not. I didn't realize this until as soon as I saw these words, because I found a list of them on this website. I have it sourced there for you. The website was a great big long thing, so I just put a hyperlink there so you can get that on the outline if you want. But anyway, when I read these, as soon as I saw them, I'm like, oh yeah, yeah, some of them I didn't know, but a lot of them are pretty obvious. So the first one is Achilles' heel. Have you ever said that? You ever heard that said? That was his Achilles' heel. That means that was his weakness, right, where you could easily take him down. Achilles' heel is used to refer to a small but potentially serious weakness or vulnerable point. The expression comes from the Greek hero Achilles, who as a baby was dipped by his mother, the sea god Thetis, in the river Styx, and whose body as a result became invulnerable except for the heel by which his mother had held him. That's where the term Achilles' heel came from. Achilles' mother held him by the heel, dipped him in the water, and everything that was in the water was protected except for the heel that she held him by. Of course, this is not true, right? But this is in the mythology. So that's where that phrase Achilles' heel comes from. How about this one? This is a fun one. Aphrodisiac. You know what an aphrodisiac is, right? Makes you, you know, more in the mood. Aphrodisiac comes from Aphrodite, the Greek goddess of love. I never thought about that. Never thought about where aphrodisiac comes from, but obviously Aphrodite, clearly. And how about this one? How many of you had cereal for breakfast this morning, you sinners? Using pagan names to eat by? Cereal comes from Ceres. That's Ceres. The Roman goddess of agriculture and fertility. Isn't that interesting? Cereal, named after a pagan god. Then we have gigantic. That comes from the Greek word, I don't know if this is how you pronounce it, but giganticos, who were the 24 giants in Greek mythology who launched an attack on Zeus and the gods of Olympus, who were defeated with the help of Heracles or Hercules. That's where the term gigantic comes from these 24 giants. And then we have Herculean. You've probably heard of that was a Herculean task, right? This great task that required a lot of strength. Herculean comes from the Greek hero Heracles or Hercules. Now here's one that I didn't know about. That is the word mentor. You ever say that so-and-so was my mentor at work, or my mentor in life or something? Well, mentor comes from the Greek word mentor, which was a figure in Greek mythology who was asked by Odysseus, Odysseus, I think it's how you say that, to be an advisor and guide to his son while he was off fighting in the Trojan War. That's where the name, where the term mentor comes from. And then how about this one, nectar, like the things that the bees and the hummingbirds eat out of the flowers and plants. Nectar is from the Greek word nektar, which was the drink of the gods, which conferred immortality to those who drank it. You may have heard the phrase, the nectar of the gods. People refer to coffee and different things as the nectar of the gods. I don't know if you've heard of this foolishness, but anyway. So next time you say that those bees were eating that nectar, just know that you are calling on the name of a pagan god. And how about this one, panic? Never thought of this one, didn't know this. It is from the Greek word panikos, which means of Pan, who was the god of the fields, woods, shepherds, and flocks, who was believed to have the power to strike sudden terror into humans and animals in Greek mythology. So if you panic and you get scared, it comes from Pan, who is the god of the woods and the animals that would scare people. Isn't that interesting? Then you have this one. This is interesting. Siren. This is from the OED. Siren in classic mythology is one of several fabulous monsters, part woman, part bird, who were supposed to lure sailors to destruction by their enchanting singing. It is an acoustical, now this is the on down the list, an acoustical instrument invented by Cagniard de la Tour in 1819 for producing musical tones and used in numbering the vibrations of any note. So we know what a siren is. You know, we use that term all the time, something that makes a loud noise. Well, that came from Greek mythology with these monsters, part animal, part bird, part woman, that lured sailors by their enchanting singing. They were sounding their sirens. And then we have tantalize, from Tantalus, who in Greek mythology committed certain terrible crimes and was punished for them after his death by being suspended from the bough of a tree, of a fruit tree, over a lake whose waters covered the lower half of his body. He was tormented by hunger and thirst, and when he raised his arm to pick a fruit from the tree, a gust of wind would blow it. A gust of wind would blow it out of his reach, and when he bent down to drink, the level of the water of the lake would fall. So poor guy. I mean, how bad would that be? You're hanging there, you're hungry, you go to reach for something and it blows away, you go to bend down to drink and then the water level lowers. He was being tantalized, right? That's where the name tantalized, the word tantalized comes from. And then how about Titanic? You know, like the name of the ship, or if you say something was Titanic, like it was huge, it was immense. Titanic comes from the Titans, who were unruly children and grandchildren of the gods Uranus, the sky, and Gaia, the earth, in Greek mythology. And then lastly, we have venereal, like a venereal disease. Never thought of this either. But that comes from Venus, the Roman goddess of love. Makes sense, doesn't it? So when we use these words that have come into our language from pagans, we are not worshiping or honoring pagan gods, right? If you say so-and-so contracted a venereal disease, you are not worshiping the god Venus, are you? If anything, you are saying something negative about her. The same is the case for the names of the days of the week and the months of the year. So I will end just with this, to not make a man an offender for a word. Isaiah 23 and verse 21. Isaiah 29 and verse 21. It says that make a man an offender for a word, and lay a snare for him that reproveth in the gate, and turn aside the just for a thing of naught. So yeah, don't make too big of a deal. Don't strain at a gnat, swallow a camel, make a mountain out of a molehill. Whatever analogies other I could think of. Don't make a big deal about things that people say unless the Bible actually condemns saying those things. Now, next time, Lord willing, I will finish up this series, and we're going to talk about the actual names of the days of the week that God gave, sort of. He kind of did, not exactly, but we'll talk about that, and we'll see if we should use the names that God called the names of the days of the week by, or not. And of course, it'd be fine to do so, but we'll see if it's incumbent upon us to do so or not.